We're going to go to the book of Colossians this morning. So turn to the book of Colossians. All right, get ready here. Okay, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Heavenly Father, we've come before you again, gathered in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our desire this morning that we would meditate on him and think about all that's been done in our behalf at the cross at Calvary. Lord, I would pray that you would speak to the hearts of the individuals that are here. You know the needs that are here far better than I do. And so, Lord, I'm so grateful that your Spirit can work in the hearts of the people that are here. Lord, it's our desire to lift up the Lord Jesus, your Son. It's our desire to honor him and to glorify him this morning. And we pray, Lord, that our efforts would do so. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know there's a tradition every Easter that somebody stands up here and says, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
Yeah, that's what happens every time. But you know what? The resurrection is something that we celebrate every day as Christians. The power of the resurrection is in our lives. And we should make a commitment that between this Easter and next Easter, that we on a regular basis would remind ourselves that and say, "He is risen." Because that is a reality for us today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, next month, next year, every day in between. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord is risen. Risen indeed. Amen. It's good to see Tom and Lynn out this morning. I haven't seen you guys in a long time. Welcome. Glad you're here. So we're gonna do a lot of verses today this morning, and I probably don't have time, but we'll take the time. How's that? But I do want to just do a very brief overview of Colossians, actually more kind of why Colossians is written and what's going on. So Paul, by the Spirit of the Lord, writes the church in Colossae, which is a town in Asia Minor, a few miles inland from Ephesus and not too far from Laodicea. Paul writes this letter while he's in prison in Rome. And Paul doesn't know these people. He's never met them before. He didn't plant this assembly, but he knows them by reputation. In fact, there's a man named Epaphras, and Epaphras is actually visiting Paul in Rome and letting him know what's going on in Colossae. And so he sends this letter back to Colossae. And one of the things that the Colossian people are known for is their love for fellow believers. They love the saints. And that's really, when you think about that, that really ought to be something that ought to be said by all of us who are saints, who are Christians, who are believers, that we love getting together with other believers and we express that love and the love of Christ every day. But that's who the Colossians, that's their reputation, that's what they're known for. But like any other letter that Paul writes, he writes to correct some false teaching that's going on. Some false teachers have come into the Colossae assembly, and they are teaching a Christ plus message, right? There's always people trying to add something to the gospel, a Christ plus. Well, it's good that you have Jesus, but you got to have this over here too. That's not true. Christ is the only thing you ever need, right? And that's what Colossians is really all about. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get them to understand that you should not allow yourselves to be swayed into something else. Christ is it. Now, some of these people are Gnostics. Some of them may be, actually, I kind of think maybe they're Jewish Gnostics, but I really don't know. But there's some Gnosticism going on here, which means that these are people who are coming in and they have a special revelation, right? And that special revelation is this communication that they've gotten from all the angels. They call it the fullness. That's what they call it. And they've got this revelation, and they're gonna bring it into the glasses and say, "This is what we know a little bit more than Paul knows." Okay. And so, if you turn with me to, there's a Jewish aspect to it in the sense that they want them to maintain certain rules, that some of the Jewish customs and some of the Jewish laws. Go to chapter 2 of Colossians, and verse 16. Chapter 2, and verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are the shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, which is the idea of self-abasement, of denying yourself food for a period of time, whatever, and worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so they're bringing in these dietary restrictions, festivals, observance of the Sabbath, angels to worships, all these practices. They're religious practices. Let me tell you something. Religious practices are designed to give you a feeling of holiness and chasing after holiness. But really, they're meaningless. You're going to end up like a hamster on one of those wheels. You're going around and around and around and around, but you're not getting anywhere. They're meaningless. So it's in this context that Paul writes to the saints at Colossae. His desire for them, his goal for them, we find in verses 9 down to 11 of chapter 1. So go to chapter 1 of Colossians and start in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That is a prayer that Paul prays for them, but that's his objective, isn't it? For all believers. That we might grow in the knowledge of Christ. That we might partake in his power. That we'd be strengthened in our trials with all patience and long suffering. That we would have wisdom and spiritual knowledge. Those are the things that we need to chase after. This letter begins with acknowledging who Christ is. Go to, again, chapter 1. Go down to verse 15. It says here, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible representation and manifestation of God on earth. That's who he is. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now that doesn't mean he's the first one that was created, because he's eternal. He's not a created being. But he is the firstborn in rank. Right? The firstborn means he's first. He's numero uno. There's nobody before him. All things were created through him and for him. He is the head of the body, the church. Now, we are the church. You know, I don't want to get into that. We are the church, and we are governed by what we call the under-shepherds, the elders. But they're called under-shepherds because they look to Christ to shepherd the flock. And that's what he is the only one that really matters to us. We don't have a hierarchy of government that takes us back to some government, some headquarters of some church somewhere across the country. No, we look to Christ. He is the head of the body. Can you imagine a body without a head? Think about that for a moment. If you disconnect yourself, your body, from your head, you're not going to get any nourishment. You're not going to know what to do. You're not going to be able to move. There's a lot of things that are not going to be good for you, right? You need your head. We need Christ. He is the firstborn from the dead in the fact that he has been risen from the dead. Guess what? He's never going to die again. He's never going to die again. Once. And all of this is because he needs to have the preeminence. All authority is his. Nothing happens without him. He is above everything. He has the preeminence. So let's see what happens if we do disconnect ourselves from the head. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Philosophy. Philosophy is the study of nature, causes, or principles of reality, knowledge, and values based on logical reasoning. But it's man's philosophy. You understand that? It's corrupted. It may have some truth to it. All of these things start with some truth. Enough truth to where you could buy into it. But if you buy into it and you head down that road, before you know it, you're living a lie. It's empty deceits. It's traditions of men. It's all based on the basic principles of the world. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan himself transforms himself into what? An angel of light. Even Satan can pretend to look like he's pretty good. We got to be careful. Philosophies, traditions of men, basic principles of the world, those are all things that Satan will twist to take us down the wrong road. Don't be swayed into following anything but Christ. Why is this? Well, let's look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, the next two verses. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. It's important that you understand that. And Paul uses this language for a reason. In fact, he uses it again. He used it previously over in verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And what he's writing about, what he's referencing about to, is these people have come in and said that they have a full revelation from these hierarchy of angels. And he's saying, no, Christ is the fullness. Christ is everything you need. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus has a body. You know that? He has a body. And he will take that body into heaven. Did you know you're going to take your body into heaven? Oh, not the one that's corrupt. Not that one. You're going to get a glorified one. But you understand that there are going to be a bunch of human bodies running around in heaven. You know that? That means that when God created you and gave you the body that you have, he created you exactly the way he wants you to be. That's how he created you. Right? Now, you can misuse that. You can do a lot of things good with it. You're going to do a lot of things bad with it. But in the end, God created you in his image to have a body. And his son came to earth in a body. And we all go to heaven with a body. Verse 10 says, you are complete in him. Everything we need for resources is found in him. There is no need for mystical powers. Everything we need, we find in him. Look at look at verse 2 of that same chapter. Chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to start in verse 2 there, but we're going to want to get to verse 3. But that their hearts, he's talking about the saints, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches, of the fullness assurance, of the understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Look at this. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you get that? That in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need anything else. Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. 2 Peter 1, 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you understand the power that's within you? As Christ lives in your life, how much is available to you to live for him? He is over all principality and power. He is the ruler of all things. And in him we have all things. Now let's just briefly go back to chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 19. Actually, I'll read verse 18 again. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. What Paul is saying to the Colossians is, hold on to the head! That's what he's saying. Hold on to it. Grab onto it with everything you got. Don't let go. Because he's all you need. Hold on. Don't allow yourself to get distracted by the things of the world, the principalities of the world, the philosophies of the world that all begin with a little bit of truth but end up in a lie. Only Christ. Only Christ. Hold on to the head. And can you imagine, again, a head, a body without a head? It's where you get your direction from. It's where you get your wisdom from. It's where you grow in the things of the Lord because we are connected to the head. Hold fast to the head and you will grow in the things of the Lord. Hold fast to them. This past week, I interviewed a woman for a job in my department, and she had on her resume, she had a master's degree in applied physiology. She also had a bachelor's degree in physiology. She took a job as a pipe fitter at EB. OK? Okay? It's an interesting jump. Because she was a personal trainer for a few years, and was a sports trainer for a few years. And I asked her, I said, why, that's a jump. You got to explain that to me. She said, well, I really was working on my own. I had my own business, and I really enjoy that. But I didn't have any health insurance, and I really need the health insurance. And EB was hiring, so I went to be a pipe fitter. Now, she's now working as a non-destructive test inspector for EB. So she moved from pipe fitter to inspecting with non-destructive testing. And now she's looking to come to our department to be a quality inspector. But that's not unusual. I see that on resumes all the time. I see where people started here and they ended up over here. You see it all the time. Don't get me wrong. I dropped out of college after 2 years, and I'm 66 years old. I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. But one thing that did happen to me, and one of the things that I understand and knew really quickly, once I came to know the Lord as my Savior, I chased after Christ. And I got to thinking, how often we raise our children, and you see it all the time, to chase after a vocation. They got to get the education so you can get the job. Teach your children to chase after Christ. That is a far better use of your time. Hold on to the head. So let's take a look at some of the work completed by Christ on the cross. Verse 14 of chapter 1. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. And there's a phrase in here that may not be in some of your more modern translations. But it's found in other places like Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. That phrase is there. But reading verse 14 of chapter 1 in the New King James Version says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross that is the ransom price for our souls. His blood is the purchase price for your life. That's what he did on the cross. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of the Lord Jesus has more value than some of the most precious things that we think are precious on this earth. The blood of the Lord Jesus has more value than gold and silver, more value than your stock portfolio, more value than your house. The blood of the Lord Jesus has more value than all the corruptible things that are on this earth, and it is the price for your life. Jump down to verse 20. Same chapter 1, verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Now, the blood of the Lord Jesus is the price that has been paid. But look what it does, right? Look what it does. It has, having made peace through his blood, he is now, you are now reconciled. Do you know what that means? To be reconciled? We think of the blood of the Lord Jesus and that affects our salvation, but to be reconciled to a holy God is an amazing thing. You see, I have a friend, his name is Ryan, and he when he was 18 years old, he made a mistake and he got into a fight and he beat this kid to a pulp. And he ended up spending a year in prison because of that. And so he's a convicted felon. Now, he's a convicted felon, and he loves the outdoors, and he hunts with a bow. But he really wanted to be able to own a gun and to be able to hunt with a gun. And so he came to me a few years ago, and he asked me if I would write a character reference for him. And I'm not the only one. I'm sure he got a lot of people to write references for him. And then he took that letter and an application, and he went to the pardon commission, and he submitted those, and he requested a pardon from the governor of the state of Connecticut. And lo and behold, Ned Lamont signed his pardon. And when he signed his pardon, all his past is clean, right? Just like the blood of the Lord Jesus washes away our sin, not just for the past, but the future as well. But you understand, Ryan's past is now gone. He's not a felon in a legal sense anymore. Now, does that make Ryan and Ned Lamont best buddies? Can Ryan go into the governor's mansion and say, "Hey, Ned, what's up?" He can't. They don't know each other. Do you understand what reconciliation means? Do you understand? That means you walk into the presence of the Holy God, and you have a relationship with your Creator. Amen? That's reconciliation. That's what that means. He has made peace between a holy God and sinners. And we come into His presence, and now we have a relationship with the God of the universe. Wonderful. Then look at verse 22. This is a great verse. When I was getting ready for this, I tell you what, I almost don't even know what to say about this verse. It's a great verse. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh. So let me read verse 21 to set it up. And you who once were alien and enemies in your mind, that's what you were. You know, before you became to know the Lord as your Savior, you were His enemy. But you were His enemy, and He still died for you. Right? Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Holy and blameless, and above reproach in His sight. I know who I am. I know who I am. My wife knows who I am. And I know that that is not me. I am not holy. I am not blameless. I am not above reproach. But in the eyes of God, I am. Amen? In theology, they call that justification. That's what that is. It's a fancy word. It says you get to walk into God's presence. And you get to walk in God's presence because you're holy and blameless and above reproach. Right? There used to be, a long time ago, there was a definition that was out there for justification. It said that people used to say, just as if I'd never sinned. That's an okay justification, but it doesn't go far enough. It doesn't go nearly far enough. I heard Aunt Randy Amos one time said, the other half of that should be, just as if I did everything right. Just as if I never had. I always had pure thoughts in my head. I always had a pure motive in my heart that was for love and by love only. I always made the right decisions. I always did what was right before the Lord. That's what it means. That's justification. It means that before the Lord, the Holy God, you're just like Jesus. You're just like Jesus. That's amazing. That's the work of the cross. That's what the Lord Jesus did at the cross for you. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. I'm sorry I'm skipping around, but these are how I got these thoughts put together. So chapter 2, verse 11. Let us see what else has been accomplished on the cross. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now we know the circumcision of the Old Testament refers to a command given to Abraham. Actually, it's part of the covenant. And he was to cut off a piece of flesh from every male in his household. It was a covenant sign between God and Abraham. And he promised Abraham, God promised Abraham that he would make Abraham a great nation, that there was going to be a son from his body, which was old, and from his wife, who was old. And he says, you'll have a son, and you're going to name him Isaac. And from Isaac, I am going to make you many nations. Many kings will come from you. That was his promise. That was a physical circumcision. I want you to kind of have that in mind, the idea of cutting off flesh. Cutting off the flesh, okay? Because now we're going to talk about a spiritual circumcision. That's what's here in verse 11. It's a circumcision, it says, made without hands. It's a spiritual one. We experience this circumcision through our identification with Christ on the cross. He put off the body of sins of the flesh when he went to the cross. In other words, he nailed our old nature that we inherited from Adam to the cross. That's what he did. And it received the judgment that it deserves. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That nature that we inherited from Adam, that has been passed down to us from our parents, that nature that is the source of our sin, okay? And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the source of your sin. He's not talking about your sins that you commit on a daily basis. He's talking about that source. Okay? So this does not mean that we're never going to sin again. It's still there. We have to control our members, our body that we have left here. Our old man has been judged and put away, and its power over us has been diminished as we yield to Christ. As we yield ourselves to Christ, more and more the godly image will come out of you. That's the work of the cross. A circumcision made without hands. The old nature nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. A new way to live is granted to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, who now can live within you, because your old man has been crucified. Do you understand that? As long as that old man is there, Christ and his Holy Spirit cannot live in you. But now that it's gone, now that it's been judged, and you've placed your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit can live within you. Verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, the word baptism here is used in a figurative sense. It means to be identified with Christ. It means that whatever happens to Christ happens to us. Whenever he dies, we died. When he lives, we live. When he's raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead, spiritually raised from the dead. Romans 6 and 3 to 6 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us has been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we who were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we had been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now, it does not mean that we do not sin. What it does mean is that we have been accepted before the Father. Just as Christ has been accepted, we have been accepted. We identify with Christ when we place our faith in Christ. When we say, "Lord, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that Jesus is the price for that sin, and I trust in that, and I believe in that." And when you do that, you identify with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Let's say there's a woman. We'll call her Susie Myers. I don't know. Susie Myers is a woman. She's not married. She goes into Kohl's. And she opens up a charge card. She charges up a bunch of stuff. And, you know, for a while, she pays her charge card every month. But after a while, she starts getting a little bit behind, right? And, you know, that keeps going on and on. And eventually, she's run up quite a bill. She owes a lot of money. So what's Cole's going to do? Cole says, "You're all done. You can't buy here anymore. You have such a debt that we don't want your business anymore." Now, let's say Susie Myers goes on a dating site and meets Elon Musk. Right? And they fall in love. Elon asks her to marry her. She marries him. Right? She takes his name. Her name is Susie Musk, right? Now, if she walks into Kohl's and wants a charge card, do you think they're going to give it to her? Absolutely. She's identified with Elon Musk, the richest man in the world. Listen, folks, you're identified with Christ, the richest man in the universe. Amen? That's how it works. That's how your salvation works. That's how you enter into the presence of a holy God. Verse 13, chapter 2. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. While you were once dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you are now made alive in him. The whole body of sins has been cut off, and we are now alive with him. Now that sin nature which has been dealt with, which has been judged, which has been cut off, it still raises its ugly head in our body. And we must find a way to deal with the members of our body so that we can carry on in Christ." Go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Paul addresses this. He says, "If then, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." That is who you are. You're a new image. You are a new creature in Christ. And so at this point in our lives, we need to make sure that we don't let our desires become deeds. You understand that? Galatians 5 and 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Romans 13, 14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." That's the new life that we need to live in Christ Jesus. But it is the cross that gets us there. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. When the Romans crucified people, they would put a sign with the crime that the person committed, and they would nail it above the cross, above their head on the cross. And we all know what they wrote about Jesus, right? They said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That was his crime. Right? Ray Comfort, in his street, he's a street evangelist out in California, and I like to go to, he posts a lot of YouTube videos on YouTube. So I'll go to him and I'll listen to him. And a lot of times he'll ask people on the street, he'll ask them if they think they're going to heaven. And a lot of people will say, I think I'm going to heaven. They don't know, but they say, I think I'm going to heaven. And they say, "Well, why do you think you're going to heaven?" "Well, because I'm pretty much a good person. And that's why I think I'm going to go to heaven." And that's when Ray, he asked them a series of questions. And he'll say, "Listen, in your lifetime, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain?" They say, "Yes." "In your lifetime, have you ever lied?" They say, "Yes." "In your lifetime, have you ever stolen anything?" They say, "Yes." It goes like that, right? And then he'll say something like this. He'll wrap up the conversation. He says, "What you're telling me is that you're a lying, thieving blasphemer before God. Do you think God is going to want you in his heaven?" "No." "Then you're not going to heaven." And then he begins to share the gospel. Listen, folks. The fact is that we are unable to live up to God's moral law. We can't do that. The Ten Commandments, the moral law, we don't live up to that. In fact, we know that the law really is against us, because what the law does is it points out our flaws. It says, "Well, you broke that one. Ooh, you broke this one. Ooh." And the scripture says, if you break one, you broke them all. Right? And so, when Jesus went to the cross, he canceled that debt that was against us by nailing the law to the cross. You understand that? He nails the law to the cross, and it no longer has its power over you. It no longer, Satan can no longer use it to accuse you of anything. Romans 7:6 says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The work of the cross nullified the law and its accusations against us. The law has been silenced as far as believers are concerned. Last verse, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Victory, right? Victory. The Lord Jesus is the victor. Christ has defeated Satan and his minions, all the powers and all the principalities. You know, we need to understand something. That Satan, since the time he fell, he has been after God. To destroy anything that God would build. And one of the things he knows is that when Jesus came to earth, he knew that that was the Son of God. And he figured, if I can just kill this guy, I'm all set. But what he didn't understand is that was God's plan all along. That when Jesus went to the cross, he went there of his own free will. And when he gave up his spirit, nobody took it from him. He gave it up. The final act of the cross was the Lord Jesus saying, it is finished, into your hands I commit my spirit. The earth shook, graves were opened, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Satan thought he had won, but the work done at the cross of Christ, stripped Satan of his power and his influence. And Christ rose from the dead and made a spectacle of his enemy, showing Satan to be the great deceiver that he is. His death, resurrection, and ascension, Christ vindicated God and vanquished the devil. Souls have been saved as a result. Now the word for triumphing there in this verse, it means to describe Christ in triumphant display over those he has defeated. Amen? And the picture is of the Roman commanders when they come back. They come back from their great war and they have defeated the enemy. And they put the enemy in a cage and they display them about and said, I beat him. I beat him. That's the Lord Jesus. Victory. 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 Amen? Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 27. It says, to them, and he's talking about saints, to the saints, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, you get to live, Jesus gets to, he lives in your heart. He lives in you. And He loves you. And you get to have a relationship with God. And you get to walk with peace in your heart. There's nothing like a life with Christ. Now, it's time is gone. And it's my goal this morning was to bring Christ before you and his work at the cross. Everything that it means has eternal ramifications. You can live in the power of Christ and you can know that when you fail, it does not change how the Father sees you. Your position before the Lord is secure because of the cross, because of the work that Christ did at the cross. Are you going to fail? Absolutely. But use that verse, 1 John 1:9. For if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us my sins and to purify us of all unrighteousness. Get back up on and live your life for Christ. Do everything you can to hold on to the head. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grateful for all the work that has been done on our behalf. Something that you planned on doing even before the foundation of the world was laid. You had this in mind. And your Son became the victor. He won the victory over Satan and his minions. He won the victory over sin and death. He won the victory over the grave. He won the victory. And we can claim that victory through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that every single person here has that faith. And if not, that they would come to faith. Ask your blessing upon us as we part for the day. In Jesus' name, amen. For I am not ashamed of the